Well, let us open the Word of God back to that passage that we read together in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verses 12 through 27. The title for the message this morning is simply The Watchman of Israel. The Watchman of Israel. So far we have considered in these first three chapters what the prophet saw in chapter 1, what he heard in chapter 2 and the first half of chapter 3, and now this morning, what he was now to be. He saw the glory of God, he heard the voice of God, now he was to be the watchman for God of the nation of Israel. We could also outline the three chapters in this way: his vision and his vocation. In our present text in verses 12 to 27, we have three points. First of all, the setting apart of the watchman in verses 12 to 14, the stationing of the watchman in verses 15 to 21, and the safety of the watchman in verses 22 to 27. The setting apart, the stationing, and the safety of this watchman of Israel. So first of all, the setting apart of the watchman in verses 12 to 14. And notice the following things in these three verses. First of all, it was a sovereign setting apart of the watchman. It is, then the Spirit took me up. It's not the Spirit sort of invited me or the Spirit suggested to me. So even as we would say with the Annunciation with Mary, and Rome gets this wrong, doesn't it, where they almost give the impression that Mary could have said, well, actually, I don't like that idea. It wasn't the invitation, it was the Annunciation. And here with Ezekiel, this is not Ezekiel being asked, well, would you like to do this? Would you like to be my watchman? Would you like to be a prophet? No, the Spirit takes him up, chooses him to be, sovereignly chooses him to be a watchman of Israel. But secondly, it was a sensed setting apart of the watchman. It says, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing. In fact, all the senses of Ezekiel are engaged in this call. This is a real voice, as we considered last time, not just a mystical feeling. Ezekiel actually hears the voice of God. It is that powerful voice that we considered last week. Thirdly, it was a glorious setting apart of the watchman. It is blessed. This voice was saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. Interesting phrase. It's only found in Ezekiel. Blessed be the name of the Lord is the normal phrase that we have in other places. This is particular to Ezekiel. In fact, as Patrick Fairbairn says, it's pretty much the same idea as blessed be the name of the Lord, for God's name is his glory. Blessed be, or we might say, may God's glory prosper. May God's glory, no, maybe this is not the best way, but maybe God's name be joyful from his place. Notice it is from his place. God's glory does not advance because we advance it. God's glory does not prosper because we prosper it. God's glory prospers because it is from him. God's glory is essential to who he is, just like his name is essential to who he is. But fourthly, it was a heavenly setting apart of the watchman. Verse 13. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another. I think one of the reasons why the when the Bible explains heaven and glory and it includes the creatures, it's identifying a place because God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But God's immediate glory and the place where the host of heaven is in that place of glory that we call heaven, or the scripture calls heaven. So this is the heavenly setting apart of the watchman. The noise of the wheels, these wheels that were seen in chapter 1, and a noise of a great rushing. As we said in the first week, that Ezekiel was being confronted with such a vision, with such a picture, that all his senses and the whole of the man would have been taken up in this vision. This is heavenly. This is otherworldly. This is not of this earth. Many people today speak foolishly of having visions and hearing voices. Here is a man that literally had this experience of seeing the glory of God, of hearing the voice of God, and now being set apart in this particular ministry as a watchman of Israel. Fifthly, it was a separating, if this doesn't sound like a double statement, it was a separating setting apart of the watchman. Verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. The idea of not just lifting up, but taking away as if to another place. The scripture says that we are no longer citizens of this world, but we are citizens of heaven. We belong to a different place, and there's a separating the God who has translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Once we were not the people of God, and now we are the people of God. This is the separating, setting apart of the watchman. God makes us not only different in appearance, but God makes us different in our very nature by the call of the gospel. Sixthly, it was a difficult setting apart of the watchman. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. This is encouraging. We'll say, why is that encouraging? Because, you know, when you read Ezekiel, sometimes you might think, well, I've not had that experience. I've not had such a glorious vision. I've not literally heard the voice of God. But here is one who did have that experience, and yet he knew something. He knew something that we know all too well. We know bitterness. We know the heat of our spirit. We know what it is to be down. And here, even in the midst of such a wonderful call, Ezekiel experiences bitterness. He experiences that which might seem to be in stark contrast to his call. And this reminds us that though we are called to be the people of God, we will experience difficulties in this world. We will experience not just outward difficulties, but inward trauma. Paul says that in many places, doesn't he? And to the Corinthians and in other parts of the New Testament, where he outlines at length all the difficulties that he went through for the glory of God and the good of the church. This is a difficult setting apart. Ezekiel is going to face much trauma inwardly and outwardly as the watchman of Israel. Seventhly, it was an unchangeable setting apart of the watchman. God's gifts and God's callings are without repentance. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. In other words, Ezekiel's experience is not going to be the telling story of his call. In other words, he might be in bitterness and inward trauma and inward feelings of being pressed down, and yet it is God's hand that is strong upon him. It is but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. I met somebody during the week, and we shared the experience of, you know, that quote from that poem, you know, love that will not let me go. that experience as believers, that though many times inwardly by experience we feel like maybe walking away from the faith and walking away from church and so on, there's this hand that is strong upon us. The hand of the Lord was strong upon me. God will not let us go. When God calls us, He will finish that work that He has begun in us. So then when people say, you know, can we lose our salvation? They have a vastly wrong understanding of what salvation is. Salvation, in the words of Jonah, is of the Lord. It is God's work from beginning to end. We cannot lose salvation. Pastor John MacArthur once said, if we could lose salvation, we would. We would lose it daily. We would lose it daily, because if it was down to us, we would lose it moment by moment indeed. But it's not. This setting apart of the watchman and the setting apart of the grace of the gospel is not down to us. It's not based upon my work, how I feel, how I'm doing, but on the call of God. That is the setting apart of the watchman. But then secondly, the stationing of the watchman. The stationing of the watchman. Verses 16 to 21. Notice first of all the place. Verse 15. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Again, what a contrast. From seeing the glory of God, hearing the voice of God, hearing the call of God to the ministry, and then he comes to the captives and he's just sitting among them for 7 days, speechless, just astonished. There's a lot to learn in this verse. One of the problems with many today is that they are very quick to speak rather than taking in the situation. This is just as important in Ezekiel's call as the vision and the voice of God. He needed to see the reality and take it in. Yes, a heavenly vision with an earthly purpose. And all of this would constitute the elements of Ezekiel's calling and fitting for the ministry. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he looked on the people as sheep without a shepherd. We need to see that. We need to perceive what the real issue is. The real issue is not that, you know, the church should get involved in soup runs, and I'm not saying necessarily that's a bad idea, but that's not the calling of the church. The calling of the church is much more fundamental, much more necessary than the filling of stomachs. It is the saving of souls. It is to release the captives. It is to preach to those who are the captives under God's judgment because of sin. And Ezekiel needed time simply to sit amongst the captives, to realize that though he'd been called by God, he himself was one of the people who were under the temporary judgment of God because of the sin of the nation. Therefore, like others, Ezekiel would have prayed, Lord, we have sinned. We have done this evil in thy sight. We minister a heavenly gospel in a very earthly situation. Secondly, the priority. Verses 16 and 17. It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Only Ezekiel, as Patrick Fairbairn tells us also in this point, that only Ezekiel is called the watchman or a watchman of Israel. Fairbairn says, Habakkuk speaks of standing upon his watchtower in chapter 2 verse 1, but this was only in respect to his eager and anxious outlook for the manifestations he was expecting of divine power and faithfulness. Ezekiel alone is represented as called to do for others the part of a watchman. Ezekiel's position was to look out for the nation, to be a watchman for the house of Israel. But the priority is at the end of verse 17. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning for me. You see, normally a watchman is looking out for earthly danger. But here the Lord is saying that Ezekiel, as a watchman for Israel, his priority or his primary calling is to constantly hear the word of God from the mouth of God, just like Mary at the end of Luke chapter 10 that we read last week, I think for the Lord's table, wasn't it? Here Ezekiel is called to hear God's word directly from God's mouth and then to give them warning from me. The responsibility we see in verses 18 to 21, which is twofold, and there's two types of people mentioned in verses 18 to 21. We have the outwardly wicked in verses 18 and 19, and the outwardly righteous, or the religious, or the moral man in verses 20 and 21. So the outwardly wicked in verse 18, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. This reminds us of the great calling of the church to preach the gospel. You see, here Ezekiel is not responsible to save souls. He is simply responsible to preach the warning, to give the warning, to declare the threatening and judgment of God. And when he's done that and faithfully unloaded that ministry, he has done his work. It's not his job to have a big church membership. It is not his job to have a successful ministries in the congregation. No, his job is very simple. Ezekiel warned the wicked to turn from their ways. And if you warn the wicked, verse 19, and he doesn't turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Isn't it wonderfully simple? And God does not expect Ezekiel to do what he cannot do, and that is to regenerate people. He simply expects Ezekiel to be faithful to the outward call of God's word, not the inward call, which we cannot do. Verses 20 and 21, people might make a mistake regarding these verses. It's not talking about someone who has been made righteous by the righteousness of Christ, as John Gill clearly says in his commentary. This is the moral man. This is the religious man, because it's his righteousness, verse 20. And this man needs just as much warning because he trusts in his righteousness, but then he commits iniquity. And I lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die because thou hast not given him warning. So the outwardly wicked need the gospel, but the outwardly religious need the gospel. Both are in terrible danger, because one doesn't care about righteousness and one is trusting in his own righteousness. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. So you can live a very religious life, but you commit just a few sins, and all your righteousness means nothing. James says it, doesn't he? That if we keep the whole law, if it was possible, it's not possible. But if it were possible to keep the whole law and fail at one point, you are guilty of breaking the whole of the law. And this is the danger for those who trust him. It's a far more dangerous position, because at least the wicked know they are wicked, or at least to some degree. So the Lord Jesus said to the Jews that the harlots and the tax collectors, the publicans, they entered the kingdom of God before you, those who trust in their outward moral righteousness. We are not called as the people of God to get on with religious people. We are called to challenge them, to show them that their religion, their religiosity, their self-righteousness is endangering their souls as much, if not more, than living an outwardly wicked life. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. And the sin there again, very like Hebrews. The sin in Hebrews is not just sin generally, but the sin in Hebrews is willfully rejecting the righteousness of Christ alone for our salvation. The stationing of the watchman. And then lastly, the safety of the watchman, verses 22 to 27. There's four things to notice here in this last point. First of all, his safety, and I love this in verses 22 to 24, his safety is the concern of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain. Behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river of Kabar. And I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, go shut thyself within thine house. His safety was of import to the Lord. His condition and his welfare was of concern to the Lord. But his safety was of no concern to the wicked. Verse 25. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, chains upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. We serve a righteous God, but we serve amongst a wicked people. In fact, again, the Apostle Paul, many of the apostles experienced this. I was telling somebody when we were doing the outreach in Dublin City last week that when George Whitefield came to Dublin, there was a number of people with him. I'm not sure how many were with him, but they were coming into Dublin, and some of the Roman Catholics saw Whitefield and knew who he was and what he was going to do. So they picked up stones and started throwing stones at Whitefield. And everybody that was with Whitefield just ran in different directions. They were happy to be with him when all was well, but as soon as there were trouble, they left him alone. And he says in his journals that he escaped barely with his life from that experience. His safety, Ezekiel's safety, was of no concern to the wicked. If people could do to us what they really want to do, we would be in a terrible condition. We trust the Lord because he actually is concerned for us. We are the apple of his eye. He has chosen us as his own special people. And as the Lord Jesus said, even the sparrow that falls to the ground, it does not do so without the will of our Father in heaven. And we are of much more special devotion to the Father than even a sparrow. Thirdly, judgment as a result, verse 26. I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, not to punish Ezekiel, but to punish the people. Listen, here's the point. If the wicked will not hear the word of God, God will remove the word of God from them. Thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. It says in one of the minor prophets that God would send a famine, but not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the word of God. We still live in a day of grace because the word of God is still preached, but a day will come when God will stop speaking to this wicked nation because God will give them finally over to his judgment. How we treat the servants of God is taken seriously by the Lord. In fact, we see in Matthew's gospel that the Lord Jesus said that the basis of judgment on the day of judgment will be, for as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Lastly, mercy in the midst of wrath. Verse 27. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear. And he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Many people don't want us to say it as it is. They want us to tone down the message, to be nicer, to speak pleasant things, easy things. If we do so, we'll be accepted, but not by the Lord. The Lord says to Ezekiel, no matter what the consequences, Ezekiel, you remain faithful to your calling. Knowing who I am, knowing who you are, the watchman, and knowing the people to whom you preach, that they are rebels. They are not just people who make mistakes. They are not just people who get it wrong now and again, who are trying their best. No, they are rebels against me. And you are called by me, Ezekiel. And therefore you are called to be faithful to me, your God. And when we are faithful to God, then we are of some purpose to our generation. The liberal churches are a waste of time. They have sent many millions of souls to perdition because they have not faithfully proclaimed the word of God. May God enable us in these days to be faithful to our God, and may God enable us to be so. Amen. Amen. We'll sing from Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried my voice. Lord, do thou hear unto my supplication's voice. Give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand? If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, but yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. It's a very suitable psalm to sing as we have considered the passage this morning. Psalm 130, we will remain seated to sing and then we'll stand for prayer. Lord, from the depths to thee I cry, my voice, Lord, do thou hear, and to my supplication's voice, give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? Open. Father in heaven, we pray that as we turn now to the table of communion, Father, we pray that we would truly be blessed as we remember the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, that we would glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, because we were wicked and we did trust in our outward righteousness. What a dreadful combination to be by nature wicked and have a false trust. But now, Lord, by grace, we know our sin, but we also know our Savior. What redemption, what a gospel, what a glorious message that we have. What a glorious Savior to celebrate. What a glorious sacrament that thou hast given us by which to do so. We give thee thanks and praise in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.